Good morning, everyone. Special thank you to David and Rita and Mary. What a fantastic opportunity to support and hear what God is doing through the awesome ministry of Bible translation. To think that presenting the gospel, bringing God's word to groups that maybe not even have a language written down. Well, this morning we are going to be in Mark chapter 5. And verses 1 through 20. And before we dive in, I just want to give full disclosure, fair warning. We're going to be talking about demons. And so this is going to maybe be a little unsettling, perhaps, especially for our younger studio audience this morning. And so we're going to jump in with This Present Darkness. Anybody ever read the book This Present Darkness by Frank? It is an incredible story of the spiritual reality that goes on in the unseen world. And as we dive in, I feel the need to set the table for us as we understand this present darkness. If you have your Bibles, hold in Mark chapter 5. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, as John is wrapping up this letter to the churches, he says, "We know that we are from God. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of" who? The evil one. Now, the evil one is another name. It's a euphemism for the devil. And so what John is saying is that we're from God, but the world in which we live, this domain in which we inhabit, actually lies in the power of the enemy. Why is that? Because we go all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. God created the heavens and the earth. And God created human beings in his image. And he gave Adam and Eve and all humanity the responsibility to do two things: to have dominion over his creation and to be fruitful and multiply. That's the fun part. Dominion, however, was ours until Genesis chapter 3. What happens in Genesis chapter 3? The serpent shows up, the adversary shows up in the form of a serpent, and he tempts Eve and causes both Adam and Eve to rebel against God's clear command to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in so doing, they became like God, but they lost their ability to have dominion, to exercise dominion over creation. And actually, they gave up that dominion, that right, to the enemy. And it has been that way ever since. And so that's why John is affirming to us in 1 John 5 that we know that we're from God, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's not God's plan, his purpose, in the sense that that's not how God created things, but he allowed that through his permissible will to take place. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So Paul is taking that idea of the fall, and this has caused all humanity to be dead in sins, and to follow the pattern of the evil one. Because the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air, the one who has authority over this world. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul writes in another occasion, chapter 4, verse 3. "And even if our gospel is veiled, the good news of Jesus Christ is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And Paul will go on to say then, to the darkness that inhabits the world. And then lastly, let's go to John chapter 12. Because even though Satan is the prince of the power of the air, even though the world belongs under the dominion of the evil one, there's still good news. Amen? John chapter 12, the Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 30. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." See, Jesus came not just to establish the kingdom of God, but he came to overthrow the dominion of the enemy. But even though Jesus has begun, he's inaugurated the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God has entered into our reality, this is still the domain of the evil one. And so that is why we have this tension. That is why there is this spiritual battle that is going on between the forces of the enemy and the church, the body of Christ. We don't see it. I think if we do, we'd freak out, right? But it is there. And we're going to see how that comes into play as Jesus, the herald, the King of Kings, the King of the kingdom of God, announces the kingdom and interacts with this demonic power. Let's go back to Mark chapter 5. As Jesus talks with Legion, as we go through this, you can find parallel passages, and all three of the synoptic gospels have this story recorded. So it's in Matthew's gospel. It's also in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to touch on those briefly as we go through Mark's accounting of it. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea. Now remember, Jesus and the disciples, they had left Capernaum, the coast on the west side of the Galilee, in order to get some space, to get some rest. They probably are going across the Galilee in order to find a nice little spot on the countryside where Jesus wasn't really known and he could get some peace and quiet and some rest. We love camping on the, and that's what Jesus is looking for. So chapter 5, verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, Jesus was saying to him, verse 8, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. The people came to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word this morning. This passage is unlike, this scene is unlike anything else in all the scripture, because we see Jesus speaking and having a conversation with a demon. Up to this point in Mark's gospel, anytime that Jesus has encountered a demon or an unclean spirit, he just says, "Get out of the man or the person and be silent." Here, the story's a little different. And I'm not sure how far we're going to get into the passage today, so there might be a part two next week, so stay tuned, all right? So bear with me. Here we go. Mark chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus finally makes it to the other side of the Galilee, right? They had been blown off course because of that storm that brewed up. Everybody was afraid. The disciples were fearful for their lives. Lord, why are you sleeping? Jesus thought it would be a good time to take a nap while the storm is raging. The disciples come to Jesus. Don't you care that we're dying? Because they're afraid of death. And Jesus wakes up and says, stop, peace, be still. Right? The winds and the waves, they totally calm down. Jesus has just demonstrated his authority over the natural order of things, which was in first century Jewish thought and Middle Eastern thought was that the storms of life or the physical storms were actually evidence of the spiritual forces at work, the war, the demonic reality, the chaos that they would brew. And so Jesus, as he's proclaiming peace over that, rather than calming the disciples, they get what? They freak out even more, right? Who is this man? Who is this guy that even the winds and the waves obey him? And Jesus had just wanted to take a nap because he's exhausted. And so finally, they course correct. They probably sail overnight. They land on the eastern shore. And just as Jesus is getting out of the boat, what happens? He gets accosted immediately by a man with an unclean spirit. Matthew actually says that there are two men here. But they land in the country of the Gerasenes. Anybody been to Gerasa? No. Gerasa is one of the 10 ancient cities that made up what was called the Decapolis. So the Decapolis, deca is from the Greek word meaning 10. Apolis is a city or community. And so there are 10 communities that had been established during Alexander the Great's crusades or conquering of that area. And so all of these communities in the Decapolis, Gerasa was one of them. What that meant was that these were thoroughly Greek Gentile communities. So they had Greek pagan worship. They worshiped Greek God. They had pagan Greek philosophy. And so Gerasa is this little community on the coast of Galilee that was made up of probably herdsmen and farmers. As we read in the text, likely pig farmers. And those pigs were likely the village or the community surplus or the community economy. So everybody probably contributed to the herd. They would raise the herd and they would tend the herd themselves. And then all of the community would benefit from that process because pork was something that was an offense to the Jews. It was not kosher. It was unlawful for Jews to eat pork. But for Gentiles, bacon's good, right? And so they had this huge industry. Now, in Matthew's gospel, his accounting, he actually calls this the region of the Gadarenes. And so some skeptics to say, well, look, Matthew and Mark, they don't agree. Matthew says Gadarenes, Mark says Gerasenes, therefore you can't trust the Bible. But what happens is that Gadara was another city. It was a bigger city that was south and east of Gerasa. So the region was known as the region of the Gadarenes. Much like if we were to go to the cities, Minneapolis, St. Paul, we may go to Maple Grove or we may go to one of the little suburbs, but we still call it what? The cities. Is it technically the city by going to Maple Grove? Not really. But because we just identify that region in general as the cities, it kind of is all-encompassing. The same is true here. Regionally, that part of the Decapolis was Gadara, or the region of the Gadarenes, specifically the township of Gerasa. So there is not incongruity here. There's actually great consistency in the text. So who are the Gadarenes? Well, again, they're maybe the county seat, the bigger city, and everybody were only maybe within a 10 or 15 mile distance from Gerasa. It was probably where the Gerasenes would bring their pork products to market there in Gadara. And as Jesus comes to the Gerasenes, verse 2 through 5, Jesus meets an unlikely welcome. When Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He was demon-possessed. And this demon-possessed man lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces.
And no one had the strength to subdue him night and day among the tombs and on the mountains. He was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. What we need to understand about this man is that he was not in his right mind. His mind had been subjected and subdued by a force that was even greater than himself. Likely this was a result of living in a pagan culture. This was likely due to pagan worship, pagan philosophy. It made him a prime candidate for demon possession. And as we understand the text, not just one demon, but a legion of demons. In order to understand, we need to maybe brush up on our demonology. And demons are formerly angels that rebelled against the Most High God. So if you recall in Ezekiel and other places, there's the teaching that the Most High God, also referenced as El Elyon in the Old Testament, there was an archangel named Lucifer, who was the angel of light, who was part of God's entourage. And Lucifer had the really brilliant idea to say, you know what, I want to be worshipped like the Most High. There's a problem with that, because only the Most High is worthy of worship, amen? Only the Lord our God dwells in unapproachable light. And his glory is not to be shared with anyone without his consent. And Lucifer, in his desire to be worshipped like the Most High, rebels against Elyon, the Most High God, and as a result, God casts him out of heaven, and a third of the angels follow Lucifer. They lose their estate in the heavenly places, and they are cast to the earth, where they are now part of the prince of the power of the air. They are the principalities, the dark forces that inhabit the spiritual realm. That's why it's this present darkness. And they live for creating chaos, destruction. And it's not like Satan is in this great commander. It's not like Satan. They are at war within themselves. Can you imagine the most cantankerous, most chaotic, most contentious group things possible? No one's getting along. No one is serving for the sake of others. Everybody is out for their own interests. That kind of gives you a little hint of what is going on in the demonic forces. And so this man with this unclean spirit, this demon, as we understand in the text, verse 5, night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he's crying and he's cutting himself. That was a terrifying presence and a torment to those who lived in the region. Can you imagine at night putting your kids down to bed and all of a sudden you hear this screeching in the distance? The kind of screeching that makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up. That's kind of a creepy thing, isn't it? You can't explain it, but you know there's something there. Luke, in his accounting of this, he records that this man had been unclothed for a long time. And so you have this naked maniac, demoniac, living among the tombs, because that is the domicile of demons. They crave death. They crave chaos. They craved uncleanliness. And this man was not allowed to be a part of normal society at all. And he cut himself with stones. Maybe this was the demons trying to mutilate or harm the man. Maybe it was the man, when he had those moments, those glimpses of sanity, trying to extricate and eradicate the demon possession out of his body. But this man was tormented and had been tormented for some time. In fact, there were those that were assigned to this man to make sure that he didn't harm the community. But what happens? We see that even when they tried to bind him with chains and shackles, he had this supernatural strength that was beyond his natural physical ability. And he broke those chains and he destroyed the shackles. Can you imagine how terrifying that would be? And the tombs, they were carved into the side of the hill because there's a lot of caves and caverns in the limestone there around the Galilee. And that's where a lot of times people would actually, it's just a natural place to entomb, to bury people. And so the demon was very much at home among the dead. And so as Jesus gets off the boat, he has a rather unwelcoming, welcoming committee. Jesus is hoping for some rest, some peace, to get away from the crowds, and he encounters the forces of evil. We also read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And the messenger of Satan is actually based on the Greek word angelos, which messenger is, that's the word. And so you have an angelos, an angel of Satan, a demon who is attacking Paul. Paul prays for that demon to be, that thorn in his flesh to be removed, and God said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Therefore, Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, that Christ might be glorified in me." So here we have this demon-possessed man. He's screaming, and he's tormenting the community. He'd been bound with shackles. He tears those apart. He's unclothed. He's scarred up from cutting himself. Night and day, day and night, Jesus encounters this legion. Let's go to verse 6. "And when he," that is the demon-possessed man, "saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him." So we don't know how far, but maybe it's through this preternatural sight that the man sees Jesus, and he sees him, and he runs to Jesus, and he falls down before him. Actually, the word for falling down means that he prostrated himself in worship. In subjugation, he fell down before Jesus. And we don't know if it's the man who's falling down or if it's the demon who's falling down. Right now, they're sort of intertwined and they're synonymous. As the man comes and he falls down before Jesus and he cries out, we can now assume that this is the demon who is speaking, or at least the spokesman of the demon. Verse 7, crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? For Jesus, I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For as Jesus saw the man approaching, as he laid down before him, Jesus was saying to the man, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And then he goes on, Jesus, verse 9, asks the demon, "What is your name?" And he replies, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. We need to understand that Legion is not a proper name, but rather it is a designation for a number of soldiers. That is, a legion in the Roman military indicated up to 6,000 soldiers. And so this has led some commentators to speculate that perhaps the demons had seen a Roman legion come in, and there were so many demons possessing this man that they just identified with, "We're so many, we don't have, to name us all would be, it would take too long. We're just known as Legion." And so now we understand that this man, he has thousands of demons possessing him. Could you imagine the torment that he must be experiencing? Can you imagine the agony physically, emotionally, spiritually, to have zero control? And now all of a sudden, you are face to face with the Son of the Most High God. A couple of things that we need to understand about this is that demons are orthodox in their theology. Why do I say that? Because Legion rightly identifies Jesus as the Son of who? The Most High God. The demons recognize Jesus as the Son of El Elyon. They know who Jesus is. They know exactly who he is. And what's interesting is that as Jesus is telling the demon to come out of the man, there's actually this resistance, it would seem. But it's not resistance that the demon's not going to do what Jesus is telling him. It's just that there's so many demons that Jesus has to cast them all out. We're going to get to that in a moment. But he says, "What do you have to do with me? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." You see, the demons understand who's in charge. Amen? They understand that they're dealing with an authority and a power far greater than themselves, because they're dealing with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're dealing with the Son of the Most High God. And so they're asking, "What do you have to do with us?" Because what you have to understand is probably word had gotten out in the demon internet that the Son of God had appeared and was beginning his ministry. The kingdom of God was being established, and that kingdom of God was driving away the kingdom of darkness. And demons are not omnipresent, they're not omniscient, but word gets around. And so they knew that Jesus was on the move. They knew that Jesus was going from region to region. He was casting demons out. He was moving and shuffling pieces on the chessboard. And now he shows up in Legion's backyard. And Legion is saying, what do you want to do with me? Don't cast me out of what? The country. What are you going to do with me? Are you here just to torment me? Why are you here, Jesus? Because they knew that their time had not yet come. Why? Because demons, not only are they orthodox in their theology, they are also orthodox in their eschatology. Legion wants to know why Jesus has shown up before the time. If you look at Matthew's version or his counting of this, Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, Legion asks, why are you here? It's before the time. So it begs the question, the time for what? Well, it was the time of the final reckoning where Jesus has the final victory over Satan and the demons, and the kingdom of God is established. And we know from Revelation that during the thousand-year reign of Christ, that Satan and his angels will be bound for 1,000 years and thrown into a pit. And then they'll be released for the final judgment and reckoning, where they'll be then cast into the lake of fire. And so the Legion wants to know, look, we don't think it's time yet according to what we understand and what we know about the end times. So why are you here? Don't send us out of the country. Luke actually will say, don't send us to the abyss, the abusos. And the abyss is another word for the pit, which also leads to the fact that demons are irredeemable. So they're orthodox in their theology, they're orthodox in their eschatology, but they are irredeemable, meaning they're not going to be saved. There is not a point where demons can confess Jesus as Lord and repent and have new life in Christ. Why? Because if you look at Luke chapter 8, verse 31, where the Legion is begging Jesus not to send them to the pit, he's begging them not to render his final judgment just yet, because they know what's coming to them. But until that time, they're going to create as much chaos and disorder and destruction and death as they can. Why? Because they follow their father, the enemy. Jude verse 6, Jude talks about the spirits of God that were cast out of heaven, that were bound with eternal chains. And so there are presently demons, those that had left their estate and who had, if we go to Genesis chapter 5, and 6, where Moses talks about the demons who had unnatural relations with human women, then they create this race, the Nephilim. We've talked a little bit about that before. But those demons have been secured with eternal chains that will never be broken until they are finally cast in the lake of fire. Demons are not redeemable. They're irredeemable. And demons only want to create chaos, which is what we're going to see in the next section. So as Legion is begging Jesus to not send them out of the country, to not send them to the abyss, Mark shifts the narrative in verse 11 to this great herd of pigs that were feeding there on the hillside. And they, Legion, the demons, begged Jesus, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. You see, now that the demons had come face to face with the Lord Jesus, they needed his permission to go where they wanted to go. They were begging him. They were asking Jesus, don't destroy us yet. Let us go into the pigs. And because they have to possess something, they have to be active somewhere. And so Jesus gives them permission. Verse 13, the unclean spirits came out of the man. They entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about how many? 2,000. They rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drown in the sea. This is further evidence that this is Gentile country, because Jews would not have a herd of pigs. They would tend sheep, but pigs were unclean. They had no purpose. They had no use for them. And so they would not have this. So this is clearly a Gentilic pagan environment. The demons possessed in the pigs demonstrate clearly their desire to sow chaos and destruction that leads to death. Otherwise, why would the pigs rush to their death and be drowned, except for the motivation of the demonic possession? So, point to draw here. Cats are demon-possessed, clearly evidenced by extrapolation. Dogs, however, are angelic. So let's pause here. One final thought. You see, Jesus is the King of the kingdom of God, and he has complete authority over the spiritual realm. He has complete authority. This scene doesn't surprise Jesus in the least bit. We need to understand, and we'll end on this thought. Demons are God's demons. And the devil is God's devil. What does that mean? That means that they ultimately serve God's purpose and plan for his glory. I know that raises a lot of questions, which is a great cliffhanger to end on for next week. But know that this is all part of God's plan and purpose for his glory, and that he is going to make all things new and restore that which has been disrupted and rendered chaotic because of Satan's rebellion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing story, this amazing scene. God, as you prove your authority over the prince of the power of the air. Jesus, as you spoke in John chapter 12, that you have come, the judgment of the world has come in your presence. But Lord, we live in that tension of the now and not yet. And so God, I just pray that you would just guard each one's hearts and minds this week, that we would just immerse ourselves in your word, and that God, that we would be protected and guarded by the Spirit and by the armor of God. And Lord, that you would just be glorified in all that we say and do. Lord, may we find our rest in you, no matter what we're going through, no matter what affliction we may be experiencing, that our hope and our rest is in you and you alone. And all God's people said, amen.